Amen. That is a prayer that God will answer. He'll give you more of Himself. Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Thank God for His presence and His Spirit. And once again, it's a joy to be here for Wednesday evening Bible study. We're going to continue our study that we started on Pentecost Sunday morning. We started a little teaching there called The Age of the Spirit. And last Wednesday night, we began teaching on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, what we talked about on Pentecost Sunday in the age of the Spirit, we talked about how the Holy Ghost convicts us of sin, and also He regenerates us. We're born again, we're made new through the power of the Holy Ghost. Last week, we began teaching on this. And it's important. Some may would ask, why are we teaching on this for so long? Because it's something that our church, it's one of the foundational doctrines of this church, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I grabbed our church manual today and began reading through it a little bit, and I'm going to read two statements out of it. The first one I'm going to read is statement number 4, our fourth article of faith, that says this: we believe the Holy Ghost, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is of one substance. Is of one substance. I want you to think about that. You know, they're not three different substances. They're one substance. The Godhead, the Holy Ghost, is just as much God as the Father and the Son. Majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, very and eternal God. And also I'll read one more to you. And statement number 10 in our manual says this: we believe that the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is obtainable by a definite act of appropriating faith on the part of the fully cleansed believer. And the initial evidence of the reception of this experience is speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Now that's very important. We believe that the initial evidence is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the evidence, as the utterance. Now we'll talk about speaking in tongues potentially next week. We will not be able to get that far here tonight. But I'm going to do a quick review here tonight. Remember, this is Wednesday evening Bible study. And if you have a burning question, a question that you would like to have answered, you are able to raise your hand and make sure it's where I can see it. And we'll do our best to answer those questions. If I don't have an answer, we'll find one for you. I don't claim to know it all. I do try my best to prepare for these teachings and this time together. But we're going to continue teaching on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. A quick review, in case you were not here last Wednesday night. We began teaching this, and I made mention of this from the World Christian Encyclopedia. It was estimated at that time, and these are old stats, it says there were around 51 million people, believers in the Pentecostal churches, who experienced the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Around 51 million at one point in time. And it says beside that there are 11 million more in other churches who have said they enjoy the fullness of this blessing. That's a lot of people. The Pentecostal movement is a big movement. And even though it has many different branches and many different, I would say, denominations within it, many different theories and thoughts about some things, we do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. We believe it. We stand by it. And as a matter of fact, you are not able to become a member, a voting member of this church, without saying, look, I agree with that doctrine there, because we believe in that. It's something we ask you to look at when we give you a manual, read over that. And of course, if you ever have a question about something we teach here at this church, you're welcome at any time to come talk to me or Brother Glenn or somebody, one of the deacons, and they'll do their best to explain it to you and show you why we believe what we believe here at this church. Now, last week we talked about, I gave a very brief outline last week. We're going to talk about the name of this experience. Number 2, we're going to talk about its definition, its purpose, and its necessity. And we covered those 2 points last week. Tonight, we're going to continue on. Our 3rd point was, for whom is it provided? Who is this experience for? And then we're going to talk about conditions for obtaining this, how to receive it, the manner of its reception, and evidences and the results. And lastly, it'll probably be a week or two before we get there, we'll get to the additional infillings of the Holy Spirit. There's people that are refilled at times in life, and we will talk about that. So last week, we talked about the name of that experience, the importance of calling it what it is. It is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Where do we get that from? Because Christ tells us that we would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We talked about some other thoughts and theories about what is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We talked about what it's not. It's not the new birth that takes place before you receive this. It is not sanctification. It is not the reward for many years of service. You don't have to work. You don't have to be a certain age to receive the baptism. You don't have to be saved for X amount of years to receive it. No, it's a gift and something that is given to us and can be received if you appropriate your faith and put it in and accept it and yield yourself. We talked about what it is, and we didn't get too far here, and you'll notice, but I'm still reviewing here. We talked about what it is. We talked about the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a definite experience subsequent to salvation, whereby the third person of the Godhead comes upon the believer to anoint and energize him or her for special service. That's what it is. We also said it is the promise of the Father. Another thing it is a gift. It's not something that you earn. And lastly, last week we ended with this, it is a command of the Lord. And I'm going to review that very quickly because I don't know if we gave it as much time as we needed to last week. Christ says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice that he commanded them. He compelled them. He did not sit there and put it in a suggestion box. He says, look, this is something you need to do. Again, he says there in Acts 5 and 32, it says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Them that obey him. So instantly, when you hear these words commanded, and you also see this reference here that is given to those that obey him, this puts it in the imperative sense that we realize failure to seek after and even pursue as you should and receive can constitute disobedience. Now, I know that puts some people's mind into what do you mean by disobedience, Brother Derek? Are you saying that I am in complete rebellion if I have not received? And I said this last week, I cannot answer that question for you. The reason is, it's a question of the heart. I don't know what you know about the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you've been convinced, as you should, about its necessity. And there's a lot of factors in life that sometimes can contribute to somebody having a very weak view of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If it be ignorance, and when I say ignorance, that doesn't mean somebody cannot learn. It means that they just have not learned or will not learn. In the sense, they can comprehend, but they just do not or have not gotten to that place. It could be that some have seen such a negative result of it, negative experience, and I've talked to many that that's been the case. And look, I have seen people before who claim to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and they live and have a different spirit than that spirit that is within my own life. There's some people that say they're full of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how they feel like they can get away with some of the things they get away with. Some of them say they're full of the Holy Ghost and still live in open sin and unrepentant sin. That cannot be. That's not right, is it? Some say they're full of the Holy Ghost, but they don't have any of the gifts of the Spirit. I would say gifts of the Spirit. Even the fruit of the Spirit is completely absent in their life, and you wonder why. So we have to be careful. There are false experiences. There are some people that speak in tongues that really do not get full of the Holy Ghost. And I know there's a counterfeit out there, and I know we can teach about that another time. So I am not the ultimate, I'm not a person's ultimate judge here. It's a matter of the heart and the mind. God is the ultimate judge. But I do know this, you do not want to live your whole life and say, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and never get to the place that you receive of it. Comes back to this. You need to spend time in prayer and ask God, Lord, if there's anything, if you need to be convinced, if I need to study the Word more, God, if there's something in my heart, I cannot see your heart. God knows you. You are His child. Go to Him. Go to Him and ask Him to show you what needs to be shown. If there's some things in your mind you've got to overcome, overcome them. If there's some things that need to be torn down, if there's some things that you need to surrender to God, do that. Let God sanctify you, clean you, show you things, touch your mind. God will do that. It's been my experience that when any man or woman is serious about seeking after the baptism in the Holy Ghost and they really set their heart and mind to it, you will receive. You will receive. And I encourage you, that's not to discourage you, that is to encourage you, because God wants to bless you with this. So we talked about that last week, and we also mentioned what is our responsibility? I'm still underneath the command. If somebody was to ask me, Brother Derek, what is my responsibility? It's simply this. Number one, you need to seek. Number two, you need to prepare yourself. Number three, you need to yield yourself. And lastly, you need to receive. If you don't seek the Holy Ghost, don't be surprised if you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you're not seeking. But if you're seeking, I assure you this, you will begin to prepare yourself. I can only reference really in detail what God's done for me. But I remember in my process of seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'd been saved for a month and a half, maybe 2 months. And I remember I got rid of everything that I thought would be a hindrance. Now, I remember at one specific time driving all the way out to the church, and I would spend seasons of prayer seeking for the Holy Ghost. And I'd drive out to that little country church and be there praying. The Lord would convict me of something. I'd drive all the way back home and take care of it, and drive all the way back to the church, get convicted about something else, and drive all the way back home. You said, Brother Derek, why did you do it that way? I don't know why. It's just the way it worked out for me. I mean, I was praying into the... It's not lifting me up. It's just saying I sought after it, and I found God will do the same for you as well. Just like when we hear the phrase, receive the Spirit, and we hear something like that, we often tell people to do something like this. This is salvational. You need to receive Christ, right? You need to receive Christ. What does that mean? I need to embrace His work. I need to embrace what He has done for me. I need to embrace what the Bible says about Christ. And that is a salvational experience. But when somebody tells you to receive the Spirit, it's not so much salvational as much as saying this, though. You do need to receive Him. You need to embrace His work. You need to read the Bible and receive what He does. Just as you put faith in Christ, you need to put your faith in the experience of the Holy Ghost. Once again, one is salvational, the other is not. But you still have to have faith and receive the work and the ministry of the Holy Ghost in your life. You need to do that. Now, I don't know. I can't speak for every individual why they don't receive. I've been in ministry a lot, and sometimes it baffles me. Some people say, well, they have all these excuses. Pray. Pray and seek God. You don't have to answer to me. You answer to Him, and I know He wants you to receive it. So that was where we concluded last week. Let's get to our third point, the purpose and the necessity of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Why do I need the Holy Ghost? If I'm here tonight teaching this, why do I need it? Why do you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Number one underneath this section is this. You need the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, for power for service. Power for service. The chief purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is that the believer might have power for Christian service. It may be well said, one writer said, that this is the greatest promise given to the Christian. Now notice this, given to the Christian, and this promise is this, that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He's saying, look, the power for special service is distinctive. You need the Spirit to come upon you and to empower you if you're going to be in Christian service as you should be. You need the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters. I look back, I've been in ministry now for around 12 years, going on 13 years, I believe it is. God's allowed me to see some blessed things. None of it due to my ability, none of it due to anything that I was able to come up with, but just simply listening to God at times in life. God will put you in places. I'm sure you have testimonies of the same. If it be in a jailhouse, if it be in a nursing home, if it be at a youth camp, if it be on the mission field, I've seen some powerful things. I've seen demons cast out. I've seen people healed, not on the level that I would like to, but I have seen, and not all through my hands, but this is just being where the power of the Holy Ghost is respected and honored and reverenced. And I've seen God do mighty things. I would not have seen some of those things if I did not believe that the baptism in the Holy Ghost was necessary for Christian service. I would not have went to the jail. I didn't go into a jailhouse and sit there with inmates in a very small room. I knew those men didn't need a devotion. They needed deliverance. And I didn't go in there with a little piece of Sunday school literature and say, I just want to talk to you today about Jesus. No, I went in there with a mission. I would pray and go in there on fire. I felt just bubbling over. And I don't know how it looked to the COs on the camera, but I'd preach to like there was 500 in the room. Getting red face and hollering in a little 5x10 room, just a small room. And I'd preach, but I watched God move on different ones. And it wasn't emotionalism, but I watched them weep and cry, and some of them get saved and some of them get convicted. That was not my doings. It was the unction of the Holy Ghost that I felt come upon me. I would have never experienced that without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'm not here just sharing all these things with you for no reason. I'm showing you something. That we need to be dependent on the power of the Holy Ghost for service. Let me give you some scriptures, some examples. Number one, our example is Jesus Christ. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost before He began His public ministry and before He performed His mighty works by the power of the Spirit. Now, we've got to touch on some doctrinal things here. What do you mean He was anointed by the Holy Ghost? He's God. He's the Son of God, right? Why does He need to be anointed to do anything? It's called the incarnation. It's called the kenosis in Philippians 2. The kenosis is the self-emptying of Christ. Christ came into this world, and I don't like saying He set aside anything because He never divested Himself of any attributes. He was always God, but He did, in my opinion, I like using the word, He suppressed certain things in His own life. And He willfully depended on the Spirit and the Father instead of tapping into His own personal attributes. He did that. You say, that's mighty big. Let's not get into the hypostatic union. I ain't going to drag this on here tonight. There's a big old doctrine there that we could study that's bigger than your mind is tonight and bigger than mine. We just know this. We see Jesus in His earthly ministry getting baptized by John the Baptist. And then we see the Spirit resting upon Him in the form of a dove. And Christ would say something like this. As you look at His ministry, He goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty to them that are bruised. He hath anointed me. Christ was the very fulfillment of that messianic prophecy. It would go on to say in Acts 10 and 38, that Peter would say this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. You hear that? Peter says how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and He went about doing good. Let me put it this way. You ain't going to be full of the Holy Ghost and knocking out shop windows. Amen? You're welcome to peaceful protest for a right reason, for noble causes. But you're not going to sit there and loot something and say, I'm full of the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. That's not the Holy Ghost I have. You're not going to be full of the Holy Ghost and go about and do things that are bad. You're not going to go to church and be bad. You're not going to do bad things in your room or your house or in your living room or whatever it is. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to go back and go about doing things that are good. If you start doing things that are bad, the Spirit of God will withdraw from you. And when that point in time takes place, I'm not God. I can't answer every question for you. It's a personal relationship with Him. So we see Christ was anointed. He was said, but he said this to the Pharisees, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon me. How does He cast out devils? By the Spirit of God. I don't have enough boldness in me, and I don't think if there was a person in here tonight demon-possessed, would you go up there and say, by my own power and ability, I claim the name of Derek Jones? No, you don't. You'd be like those in the temple. No, but what name does Satan honor in the sense? Who does he bow down to when he hears this name? The name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus of Christ, He was anointed by the Spirit of God, going about and doing a ministry of deliverance. Let me end with this point on this first section, or this first sub-point here. If Christ depended on the Spirit, who are we to suggest a different model? If Christ depended on the Holy Ghost, who would I be, or who would you be to say, look, I don't need the help of the Holy Ghost to come upon me? That's arrogant. And to be sure, there's only two things you really can do. You can deny that it's for today, Or you could deny that Jesus really depended on it. And both answers right there I can defeat with the Bible, which is always true. Christ depended on the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is for today. Christ needed it, we do as well. Secondly, we see the disciples. Christ depended on the Holy Ghost. But as great as was the Savior's acts, He promised that His disciples would perform greater works through the power of the Spirit. He would send them. When He returned to the Father, He's going to send the Spirit. And they would be sent out. And this is what Christ says to them in the upper room discourse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works. Now, it is probable when Christ is saying greater works there in reference to the disciples, He's talking about quantity more than quality. I mean, Christ did some pretty special miracles, right? I mean, we don't find the apostles by their own ability just walking on the water. Christ did some things. We don't find none of the apostles really. I mean, we see many things in the book of Acts that we see parallel the ministry of Christ. But what this is saying more than anything, greater works is this, more of them. Christ was limited in Christ, the human man, in the incarnation, to one body, right? The Spirit would rest upon Christ. He was with the Spirit without measure would move through Christ. But hear me. Now that He's ascended to the Father, and now the Spirit of the Holy Ghost is poured out upon us, now there's many that are going about. It's not just Christ in Jerusalem or Christ in Samaria. No, we see this gospel being taken to all the parts of the earth and people getting saved, people getting baptized with the Holy Ghost, and miracles happening. It's more, greater works will you do. So we look at this. I want you to notice, and I was going to go in the book of Acts and show you some things, but we see some amazing things taking place, even to the place that they would take people, sit them out in the street so that the shadow of Peter might just pass over them. We see them passing out handkerchiefs and praying over them, and people would be healed. We do see amazing things happen, just like we saw amazing things happen in the ministry of Jesus. But let me show you the difference. I want to show you the disciples pre-Pentecost and the disciples post-Pentecost. The disciples were transformed into different men after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. In John 20 and 19, we see the disciples huddled behind closed doors. The Bible says, why? For fear of the Jews. That very same group of men could not be kept behind closed doors in the book of Acts. Notice the difference. They're hiding before they know Christ is alive and before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They're hiding for fear of the Jews. But in the book of Acts, you cannot keep them behind closed doors when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Hear them say this to the Jewish rulers, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hear them pray this in Acts chapter 4. And now, Lord, they're praying, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Do we need boldness in these last days? We do. We do. We're living in a very fearful time. I may admit that these are uncomfortable times. I found myself looking over my shoulder a little more here recently. I found myself even contemplating in my prayer life what America may be like in 20 years from now. And I'm praying right now, and sometimes my wife says, you can be such a pessimist. But I'm praying right now for the worst case scenario. I've done worked it through a few times in my prayer life. Lord, give me the boldness to go to prison if I have to stand for that truth. Now, I don't want to go to prison, if I'm going to be honest with you. I have no desire to go there. But I know one thing right now. If it comes to a place that they're telling me I can't preach what that Bible says, they're telling me I cannot stand against immorality and wickedness, they're telling me that I can't stand before you as a pastor and proclaim some of the things that I'm proclaiming, I'm going to have to come to this conclusion. I'm going to have to pray like these disciples. God, fill me with boldness because I've got to speak and preach that which is true. We're going to need boldness in these last days. Not only against the authorities, if it gets to that place. We need boldness just to live this life like we should because it's getting more and more unpopular. Look, I really am this way, and I hope you get this from me, but I like people to like me in the sense that I don't like controversy. I don't go around and looking for... I'm just not that type of guy. I don't like it. The people that I'm toughest on is my own family. Bless Kayla's heart, I'm pastoring your sister. That's a tough line to find you. That's your sister and you're her pastor. Sometimes I still want to be the big brother. And then I apologize to Brother Shane. I say, I'm sorry, I overstepped my bounds. I know that's your wife and I know that's not my little sister no more. Sister Holly's got to live with me. I'm tougher on my family than anybody. She says, sometimes she says, Mighty, it's amazing how patient you can be with everybody else in church. I said, Lord, help me to be more patient with my family because I do need God's help. And you know how it is with your, you tend to be more vocal to your family. And I'm not just going, I'm a husband. I'm going to pick on you wives too. There's some things you say to your husband you wouldn't say to nobody else. You wouldn't vent it to nobody else. But boy, he gets his ear full on the way home from church. Come on. I need boldness as a husband to live this. Imagine, if you're here and you have an unbelieving spouse, you need boldness to live this. We need boldness to raise our children. We need boldness to preach the gospel. You need boldness to be on your job and to continue. I ain't saying going to your job. I realize there's rules and regulations and things. But if it comes to a place they're trying to sit there and won't let you live your faith, there's sometimes you got to put your foot in the ground and say, no, I'd rather lose my job than compromise what I believe and the standards that I live. You need boldness. We've all been there. So we notice here, even when it comes not just to the disciples, but notice the deacons. In the book of Acts, it says Stephen, who was a deacon, he says Stephen had power. And it says there in Acts 6 and 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. I believe that God can so anoint you with His Spirit that when you are having to stand your ground and proclaim this gospel, they're not able to stand against the wisdom of the Spirit of God. I'm going to be honest with you. With some of the leftist agendas, you ain't got to be the smartest person. Just common sense will get half the job done. There's going to come certain points in your life where you got to stand up and God will help you and anoint you for the moment. You're not going to be able to win them through intellectual things. You're not going to be able to just convince them that wise. But they cannot, Stephen here, they could not, once again, notice what it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. They couldn't handle the way he spoke because it was anointed words. Paul preached in power, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. If you're a pastor like me, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, if you don't have a position in the church, maybe with a title in the church, just living this life, going to your job, being a witness, being an evangelist, you need boldness and you need demonstration of power in these last days. So we need it for service. Secondly, we need the power of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Ghost for spiritual warfare. The believer needs the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost upon his or her life because of the very nature of the task which has been committed to us. He sent us, Christ has sent us out to accomplish a spiritual task, and this is not possible without spiritual ability. This is a spiritual task. Moreover, the Christian worker is opposed by great forces in this world. How many knows the devil's real? Demons are real. I don't encourage you to have some people can get like an unhealthy infatuation of trying to study those things. I don't encourage that. But you read that Bible and you're going to come in contact. There's spiritual warfare out there. It's here in America. You know, we read the Bible and we see on several occasions that Christ is casting out demons. We see the disciples casting out demons. The question has been raised, and rightfully so, why is it that here in the Western world do we see so little of it nowadays? You think people out there ain't demon-possessed? How many believe there's some folks out there in Hampton that's demon-possessed? Now, I'm preaching myself here. Could it be that we're not living in the fullness of the Holy Ghost as we should? I believe if we're doing the will of God, we're going to come in conflict with some demonic activity every now and then. Now look, doesn't mean it's got to be a scene every time. Doesn't mean there's always going to be people growling at you and stuff like that. There's sometimes people get delivered and you don't even know it in a service. There's times somebody gets delivered in a service, and the power of God comes by and you see them break down and weep. If it be somebody that's an unbeliever in that sense, I don't believe you can be a Christian and demon-possessed. Old book years ago titled Pigs in the Parlor. You can be demon-possessed and a Christian. This charismatic world is full of that mess. I listened to an interview of a guy, not an interview, somebody actually. He put on Facebook, I've just cast 7 demons out of myself. He said, I've tore the living room all to pieces. I said, first of all, well, I ain't going to tell you all I said because it'd take too long. It can't happen. He said, I done tore the living room. He said, one of them was a homosexual demon. I said, the whole time I've been riding around with my friend all these years, I didn't know he had a homosexual demon. It's craziness. I'm chasing a rabbit. Let's get back on course. We got to be careful. We must understand and keep our minds informed. Spiritual warfare is real. Things are out there in this world, demonic activity, and we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost that we can discern and deal with these great forces. It's not by my power, it's through His power. It lets us know in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it helps define what the spiritual warfare is. Imaginations. You know all this thinking out here in the world that's not biblical? Let me tell you what's behind that. It's demonic. It's wicked. I know teaching on creation last year, I asked the question. It's a question I never really thought of. Is the doctrine of evolution satanic? Or the teaching of evolution satanic? Yes, it is. Why? It denies that God created the world. It's anti-truth. I don't care how they package you up and put it in your textbooks and plug it in the public schools and plug it into a kid's mind. It's still demonic and it must be defeated by God's Word. Must be defeated by God's Word. So we understand we are living in a time of spiritual warfare. There is no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. You need discernment, you need power, and you need ability. Third point here. Let's see what time it is. Somebody give me the time. 8:05, 8:03, okay. Give me a little bit more time. Let's notice here, the power for overflow would be the third point underneath this section. Jesus said this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:37-39. Notice there it says this, that out of his or her belly will flow these living waters. Out of. This is speaking of the Spirit. Now, this ought to excite you if nothing else does. God has chosen to fill these old earthen vessels with His power. This outflow comes from this overflow as well. Understand this. There's only this outflow when there's an overflow of the Spirit in the life of a believer. God's servants are more than empty channels. They are vessels. The Lord is looking for those whom He can so fill with His presence and power that they will flow over to others. The only real blessing I can bring to this world is I can give them what God has given me. Peter and John looks at the layman and says, such as I have, I give thee. I ain't got no money, but we do have this. Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. Where did that come from? It's an overflow of the Spirit that is in their lives. You want to represent the Pentecostal experience, and those of us that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there should be an outflow in your life. There should be an outflow in your life. It's going to mess, when I say mess some things up, let me rephrase that. It's going to change some things up in your life. I was 20 years old when I got saved. And people said, what was your plans? I didn't have any. I wasn't one of those good kids that went to high school and had a nice career plan. I was just living from week to week and hoping I'd live to the next. I didn't have no plans to preach this gospel. I didn't have no plans to come here and preach here and stand here at 101 Blackburn Lane. It wasn't my doings. I'm telling you what happened. I got saved and something helped to apprehend my will. And yes, I had to agree and there was an outflow in my life. What was that? The Spirit of God had a plan. God had a will for my life. His will was for me to be saved, to be sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, and accepting my call to preach and doing exactly what I'm doing right now. What is the will of God for your life? What is the will of God? I know it's not to pastor abundant life because I'm pastoring. We can't both do it. What's the will of God for your life? Can you, let me ask, and this is personal. Can you answer that question? Are you aimless? Are you without direction in your spiritual experience? To be sure, you've got some direction in life. How do you get that? You pray. You stay full of the Holy Ghost. And yes, it may very well, many times be the will of God, and I'm just hypothetically here, that God wants you to work on those cars and stay full of the Holy Ghost and witness to those you come in contact with and be a faithful church member that's seeking for the gifts of the Spirit and you're giving and you're funding missions and you're being using the gifts of the Spirit and other things and you're a blessing, you're an encouragement. There's many different ways God can use you, but only you can get to that place like a hand in a glove that you know you're at the right place and in the right fit. But I do believe this, that if you are a true blue Pentecostal, you will not be fully satisfied until you experience this. You need it. There should be a hunger inside of you that wants it. Let's move forward here tonight. Fourthly, let's look at this ability. And I hadn't got far tonight, but give me a few more minutes and we're going to get through this. The power for ability. I know this touched some earlier about being used for service, but I again want to talk to you about God-given ability. One writer put it just like this, and if you agree or disagree, but I thought this was well put. He's a Pentecostal commentator. What is this ability, he says? It is the ability of the person who abides within us. It is the ability to follow divine guidance and given commission, into the fields known only by God. It is the ability to respond to divine providence. It is the ability to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ability to love divinely as Jesus loved. It is the ability to preach Christ with conviction and with persuasion. It is, moreover, the ability to exercise spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. It is further the ability to suffer persecution for the Lord's sake, all while glorifying Him the whole time. It is also the ability to live a holy life above the sordid standards of the world. Finally, it is the ability to work for God, to work lovingly, willingly, faithfully, ability to work until Jesus comes, until your earthly race has been run. The Holy Ghost will help you have the ability to do what you need to do. You need it. So that's what it, as we looked at those real quick, that's what it's for this service. Let me look real quick for the next few moments on for whom is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Now we may get through this a little bit and we'll have to conclude and pick up next Wednesday. Who's it for? It is noted. And earlier I mentioned this to you in the beginning of this lesson. It is a command. Now hear me. It was a promise of the Father and the gift of both the Father and the Son. The important thing to know is to whom the command and the promise is given and who it applies. Listen to this. No one responds to a command which he or her is not sure if it applies to themselves, nor does he or she seek what they are not certain is available unto them. If you don't think this is for you, you're not going to seek it. And if you don't think it's available, you're not going to try to receive it in your own life. You need to be convinced. Maybe some of us may need to start right there. Sometimes you may simply need to get in your prayer closet and pray, God, convince me of the need for this and the availability of this. Now, I'm going to go over these real quick, okay? This is what it does not mean, okay? I'm going to give you the negative side of it first. Some people says it is only for the apostles in their days. You ever heard that? Okay, that once we got the Bible, we no longer need the Holy Ghost. I don't know how they come to that conclusion. Hear me. It's not simply for those who live in the apostolic days. It is surprising the number of Christians who believe that the Pentecostal experience and outpouring of the Spirit was just for those who lived at that time, and they needed a supernatural endowment of power, which for some reason or another, the church does not need today. They needed it then. We don't need it now. Why? You got a Bible. That's what they tell you. Now, the idea is certainly not in keeping with the words of Peter. How do you know that, Brother Derek? And I'll close with this point. It's going to take a few minutes. It's not with the keeping of the words of Peter, because on that sermon on the day of Pentecost, at the initial outpouring, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So it is hard to imagine one confining such a promise to any sort of limitation as far as time is concerned. Peter referred to the present generation at that time when he says, the promise is unto you. Okay, he's talking to everybody. It's unto you. He specifically included the next generation and unto your children. Oh, we've made it a few generations there, right? And one would even start thinking, okay, future generations, when he says this, and unto all that are afar off. So we got a few generations, you know, going down the line. It's for you right there. But then notice what he goes on to say. Even as many as the Lord God shall call. It's 2020. Has God called? Has anybody heard His voice? Salvation and calling unto Himself. I've heard it. If you believe that, then you also ought to believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is unto you. I don't know how they get past that verse, even though they do their best to get past it. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the church of God in all ages. God is no respecter of times in this church age, any more than He is a respecter of persons. There were no needs, hear me, there were no needs, problems, or urgencies existing in the early church times that do not still exist today. They were fighting the devil, so am I. They needed to convince the world, so do we. They needed the gifts of the Spirit. We do as well. There's nothing that they face in the sense that we're not facing today. And I would just conclude with this in this point here. It says, I would conclude with this, as long as the Great Commission is still in effect today, the baptism in the Holy Ghost is still a promise that you and I should seek for. It's not simply for ministers or missionaries and those of special service unto the Lord. We've been to the next point. It's not for Derek Jones and nobody else needs it. It's not just for Brother Glenn and nobody else needs it. It's not just for the deacons and nobody. No, we all need it. It's not just for one race or a privileged class. Did not Peter have to learn this with the Gentiles? Threw everybody off. They speaking in tongues like we are. Uh-oh. How are we going to explain this in Jerusalem? Let's have a council. Peter says, what am I supposed to do about it? How could I resist God? God wants to fill a man in Africa in a hut, or fill you right here in this building. God is able to do it. It's not simply for matured Christians. You don't have to be saved for X amount of years. You just need to be saved and seeking it. Brother Derek, how do you prove that? Because I have to deal with this a little bit real quick, because there's some people that say, look, you have to be matured this many years and all this. I find there in the book of Acts chapter 8 that the Samaritan Christians that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost were only saved a couple days. Not 20 or 30 years. A couple of days. As a matter of fact, the house of Cornelius, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost interrupted his sermon and filled them right then. So understand this, they weren't saved for weeks. They got filled. Dear, right in the middle of a sermon, they got full of the Holy Ghost. So it's not just for mature Christians that's been saved X amount of years. I start now and I say this, that the youngest believer needs to start seeking. I'm already working with my kids, and I ain't trying to teach and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost right now, but when I read the Bible to them, I got a little kid's Bible, we read through it a couple times a year, we get to Acts chapter 2, and I stop right there, and I said, and I talk to Chloe, because she talks about people speaking in tongues, she hears it. And she said, I heard somebody the other day trying to speak in tongues in church. I said, try them, baby. I said, that's the Lord blessing them and moving upon them, and the gifts of the Spirit explain it. How do you explain all that to a five-year-old? But you best believe when the reasoning starts to connect the dots. I'm not going to say, wait till you're 25, baby, to start seeking. I'm going to say, baby, you're saved. If you're saved, you know you're saved. And I've seen some good signs in our life, her praying and weeping and crying at the house. But I said, if you're saved, sweetie, let's start seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've seen young kids at youth camps receive at a young age, and I want my kids to be the same way. I think everybody in this room would pray that. But let Abundant Life be, Tabernacle be a place that we can help pray our children through to the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. We can't understand how detrimental it is to a church when the elders lose their excitement in the Holy Ghost and don't help pray the young ones through. I was raised in a church, old and young. They're patting you on the head and holding your hands up. Send the rain, send the fire. Knock them down, Lord, bring them up. Heard it all. I can't tell you how valuable it is to have a good old Holy Ghost saint. I love hearing somebody say, been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost 50 years. I'm like, there's something there. Something there. They've been through a few rivers, crossed a few mountains, and through a few valleys. And I appreciate the elders here. I love you, and God bless you. Thank you. And I know sometimes, and hear me, I'm going to close with this. Sometimes we get older in life. You may wonder, what does God want me to do? I'll tell you what He wants you to do. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Right now in your life, stay full of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because my kids are coming up. They need you. There's going to be sometimes they may not feel comfortable going to mama and daddy, but they may find a saint in the church and say, can I talk to you and share something on their heart? Point in the right direction. Let them know it's for them. We need to be convinced. Abundant Life Tabernacle, I can't help churches across the road and up the road and everywhere else, but ask for us in this house, can we say we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? So who's it for? If it wasn't just for the apostles, if it's not just for me, who's it for? I'll tell you who it's for. For all who will believe. If you believe it and you're seeking for it, you can receive. Stand to your feet if you would tonight. Been going about 45 minutes or so. I realize with the limitations in our services, trying to work on not having so much traffic back and forth, I'm trying to be mindful of all this. We need it, brothers and sisters. We need it. We'll talk later on next week about the conditions for obtaining the baptism. We'll get into the initial evidence. But again, I'm going to end the same way I ended last Wednesday night. I am not teaching this to discourage anybody. I'm teaching this to encourage you and to challenge you. There's nobody in this room, if you're truly born again, there's no class of Christians in this room. If you're saved, you're just as saved as I am. Right? Brother Matthew, been saved a few years. Brother Glenn is saved more than a few years. This isn't one class of Christian against another class of Christian. They're both believers. It's the same Spirit, same God, same blood, same Holy Ghost. So this is not to make anybody feel elevated. You know, if you're truly filled, you're not going to feel elevated tonight. You'll say, Lord, I want more of you. And if you're seeking for the baptism, I want you to be encouraged that you can receive. Don't leave here. You ain't got to hang your head. Hold your head up and say, I'm going to go pray more at the house about this. I'm going to get my Bible out and I'm going to ask God to convince me. And Lord, I want to seek more. Is that all right? Can we pray for one another in our closing here tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Abundant Life Tabernacle. God, we have seen the witness of your Spirit many times upon this church. God, it started many years ago, back in the 70s. God, you birthed the church right here. And God, I thank you. God, every family that is here on purpose. Every brother and sister, Holy Ghost. God, we thank you for salvation, God, but we know there's a promise. We know there's a promise of the Holy Ghost that's sent to the church. God, I would right now, Holy Ghost, you come upon us fresh and anew. God, let there be refillings in the Holy Ghost among us. Let there be initial baptisms, God. Let our children know of the glory of the presence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let there be an increase of the gifts of the Spirit. Let us have greater victories in our spiritual warfare. God, let there be a fresh joy, a fresh unction, a fresh anointing for service. It's going to come for you. It's going to come from you, O Holy Ghost. I ask you, God, to help us minister and touch in a mighty way. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. I love this church, God. I know you have us here together. I know you have us here together, Lord. And God, you've blessed us many times already. And we thank you for your blessings. Continue to bless in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week. Remember, let's try to keep a flow of traffic out the building and not getting caught up too much. And there's enough room out there. You can social distance and chat if you have to. So God bless you and have a wonderful week.